Okay. How you guys doing tonight?
Great.
How many of you, be honest now, how many of you were thinking about this song during the day today? Okay? I knew you were. So here we're going to go. Everybody together now, we're just going to sing the last chorus, okay? Get it out of your system a little bit. Is there any music with it? Ready? Okay. Actually, we'll do it again. This side starts, this side, and then everybody finish, okay? You got it to go? Go.
Never.
Okay. Well, I hope you guys had a good day today. I did. I had a lot of fun. And tonight, we're going to talk about freedom from worry and God's alternative to this. So before we begin, I'd just like to open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for you coming down, becoming a man, becoming a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross, that we might be holy and blameless in your sight, and that we might be a part of your family. And Lord, I know you don't want us to worry. You want us to do something instead. And so tonight, as we talk about this, I just ask that your words would come through me. All you, no Kevin. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. On the first slide, my email is on the top, right there. If anybody wants to contact me for anything, including a copy of the John study, which, by the way, Tom was saying that he said, well, I don't know if I could ask those questions so good as Kevin did. It's all in the notes. All I do is read the notes. It's like John for dummies, okay? So you don't have to think, oh, how can I do this? If you can read, you can do it. But in case you want to reach me for anything, it's there. So I wanted to mention tonight, you know how God tells us to do things, but we never quite get it? You ever feel like that? I know he says this, but I don't get it. So, it reminds me of a story about two Irish lads that were brothers, Finbar and Michael. So, Finbar is the older brother, and he says to Michael, you know, the grown-ups, they swear. So I decided, I'm going to start swearing. So what you going to say? I'm going to say, oh, what the hell? And Michael says, oh, I like that. I like that. I'm going to say that. No, he says, you can't be saying what I'm saying. You got to say something yourself. Why don't you say, you bet your ass. He says, oh, I like that even better. So the next morning, they go down for breakfast. And mother sits him down, and she looks over at Finbar. She says, Finbar, what kind of cereal would you be having this morning? He says, oh, what the hell? Cornflakes. She just whaps him with the back of her hand, knocks him right off the seat, down on the floor, and calmly turns to Michael. And Michael, what kind of cereal will you be having this morning? And he looks at his brother Finbar. He says, well, you can butt your ass, I don't want cornflakes. Cornflakes. Okay, next slide. How many of you worry? Anybody here worry? Anybody have anxiety? Do you believe God? Okay, next slide. What I've found is that most people, many people actually believe in God, but few people actually believe God. Timothy Keller said, if you really believe God, you never worry a day in your life. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Next one. So when we look at this verse, what is the precondition that Jesus states for knowing the truth? It's in the verse. Do you see it? If you abide in my word. So what exactly is the truth that sets you free? Anybody know what that is? Anybody know any group of people that is truly free? Anybody know anybody that is actually really free? Any group of people that are free? I think you do. Children. Children are free. I was sitting at the dinner table one night. I said to my kids, I said, hey, you guys ever worry that maybe one day there won't be enough money to buy food to have dinner? Gee, Dad, never thought about that. I said, what about those tennis shoes you're always growing out of and the blue jeans you get holes in? You ever worry that maybe one day there won't be enough money to buy more blue jeans and more tennis shoes? Gee, Dad, no, never thought about that. I said, what about the mortgage? You ever worry that maybe one day I won't have enough money to pay the mortgage? You know what they said? What's a mortgage? See, children are free. But you are God's child. And this is what God says to his children. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Next slide. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, you may have noticed through the highlights, 5 times in this passage, Jesus says, do not worry. In the King James, it says, take no thought, because actually worry is just thoughts. So, how would you feel if you were tucking your kid into bed and he was just so worried that it was obvious he having a really hard time, and you asked him, what's wrong, huh? What's going on? And she said, Dad, I'm really worried about the mortgage payment. The mortgage payment? Yeah. Honey, have I ever missed a mortgage payment? No, but there could always be a first time. And what would you tell your child if they were worrying about the provision for the mortgage payment? Okay, next slide. In Philippians, you got the next slide? Go back. There. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is an incredible verse. God is saying, don't be anxious about anything. I want you in vacation mode all the time. And he also says, in every situation, with prayer and petition, and what? Thanksgiving. What did we talk about last night? Giving thanks for everything. You know, I was thinking today, if Job had given thanks to God, instead of going on in chapter 3 forward and all this, why did this happen to me, and questioning and all this stuff, if he'd have just said, Lord, I thank you for what you've done. What's happened? I have no idea how I'm going to move forward, but my trust is in you. You know what would have happened? The book of Job would be 4 chapters instead of 42. Seriously. Okay, let's go on. We're going to skip this one. I want to tell you about another encounter I had with Adrian Thomas. It was at our family week, and I was visiting him at the speaker's house, and he said to me, Kevin, you ever get that anxious feeling in your gut, like kind of this feeling of butterflies or anxiousness in your stomach? I said, yeah, I get that. He said, let me tell you what you can do with that. And he said, I want you, whenever you get that, I want you to envision a traffic signal, and that's like a yellow light. So when you have that feeling, think like yellow light, get ready to stop. And he said, what's happening when you have that is that you are taking something on God's side of the ledger that he has promised to do, and you are sliding it over to your side of the ledger. Think about an accounting ledger. My responsibilities, God's responsibilities. And, you know, what we tend to do is we tend to take something on God's side and say, hey, Lord, let me just worry about that for you a little bit, okay? Can I just take that on my side? I want to worry about that. And he said, what you need to do when that happens and you feel it, is you say, whoa, 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 no, no, no. You're not coming over on my side. You go right back. That's not my responsibility. God, this is your job, not mine. I'm not going to give thought or worry about this because you promised that you take care of this. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, that begins with, cast all your anxiety on me. And as we were praying this morning, Gary mentioned this verse, how incredible it is that God says, give it all to me. Just, he invites us to say, just give me all your angst, all your anxiety, just give it to me, I'll take it. That's a beautiful promise. And he says, the reason he does that is because he cares for us. Now, next verse. I want to share some things. That's one thing that has helped me personally when I worry or I get anxious is I think about, okay, yellow light, stop, something's not right. And I'll just stop and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This has come over to my side, you're going back. Another thing that I do is I remember this verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I was getting ready to build our house in Grass Valley, we finished all the foundation, and now it's time to actually start framing. And I don't know why, but I felt very anxious about it. And I felt fearful. You guys ever feel fearful? You ever feel that way? And then I read this verse, and I thought, well, God doesn't give the spirit of fear. So that means it's coming from somewhere else. It's either coming from my enemy, my flesh being the enemy, or the enemy, Satan. And in this case, I thought, I think it's Satan is trying to put fear in me. And I just, in the name of Jesus, rejected that. And I was able to let it go. Another thing that happens about worrying is sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you, but you'll have all these things spinning in your head. That ever happened? Like all these things just kind of spinning. Well, I have a guy that I meet with, Dan Seltzer, and this is something that Dan does all the time. He gets all these things in his head. And I found that it's very helpful to get a pad and paper and just start writing down every one of those things that's spinning in your head. It doesn't make them any better, but at least now they're on a piece of paper and they don't have to spin because they're written down. And then you can go one by one and say, what can I do about this now? Is there anything I can do? And you can either make a decision to do something, or you can say no, so I won't worry about it because it doesn't do any good now. So, you know, this spirit of fear, when you have this, know that this is not of God. And that helps me to recognize I'm not walking right with God. I have that. I need to address it. Okay, next slide. So I want to share with you in this passage in Matthew that we just read. Notice at the end he says, you know, do not worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Those are the provisions of life, right? The basics of life. And he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father, he already knows you need these things. But what does he say in its place to do? It's right there. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, there's a reason that God doesn't want your mind taken up with worry. But the reason is he wants you to be free. And this is really the truth that he's trying to share, is that you are a child of God. And just as you think it's kind of silly that my kids, you know, a child would worry about the mortgage, God probably thinks it's silly after he tells us this that we worry about the very things he said already got that covered. Does that make sense? So in place of that, he says, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I want to tell you, in my own life as a businessman, I would get so consumed with the work that I think God could have a megaphone at my ear, and I'm not sure I would hear him talking to me. And then one day, I had a very unique thing happen. My partner and I were out doing something in the morning, and he dropped me off at the office building. And as I was walking up to the front door, I noticed the UPS driver in his truck was on the parking lot getting packages ready. And very, very clearly, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me in the head, saying, Kevin, go over and invite that driver to the Good Friday Leadership Prayer Breakfast. I looked at that guy. I thought, I don't know that guy. Never met that guy. And I said, Lord, I'll tell you what. If he delivers a package to my office today, I'll say something to him. And I began to open the door. And as I began, the Lord just yelled in my head, no, now. And it was so clear, I just like let go of the door. And I thought, oh man, okay. So I walk over to this guy, and he's working, getting his package. I said, how you doing? He says, good. I said, do you have to work on Good Friday? He said, yes. Why would you ask? I said, well, there's this Good Friday leadership prayer breakfast, and our company has a table, and I would like to invite you to be a guest at our table. And he looks at me, and he says, why would you invite me? And, you know, it's all so fast, I couldn't come up with a good idea what to say. So I just had to tell him the truth. I said, well, to be honest, I was walking up that ramp over there, and God spoke to me and said that I was supposed to come over here and invite you to do to this breakfast. And he looked at me and he said, wow, that's really strange. And I'm thinking, yes, it is, and I'd like to get under the truck right about now. But listen what happened next. He said, that's really strange, because just this morning I asked God to send a man into my life. And he looked at his watch, and he said, it's not yet 10:30, and you're here. And now I'm feeling really strange. And he said, I don't know if I can get it off, but I'll find out. Well, it turned out he got the day off. But on the actual day of the breakfast, a guy called in sick, and he had to fill in, so he didn't get to come. But we had a few chats after that. He was the regular driver on our route. And then after a while, a couple months, 3 months, he left. He told me, I'm leaving UPS, Kevin, to go to work for my brother-in-law in construction. So he left, and I wondered, why did God do that? What was the point of all this? I mean, it was very clear I was supposed to do, but I didn't know. And then 2 years later, He was at a function, and a fellow friend of mine who works at UPS was there, and it was some sort of a church deal. And he saw my buddy, and he said, "Hey, Walt, next time you see Kevin, tell him I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Now, let me tell you, how many times do you think God tried to get my attention and he couldn't get it? Because I was so wrapped up worrying and being anxious about the very things he said, "Don't worry about those things." And I don't want to go to heaven and God says, "Hey, Kev, you did okay, but you know, this is what I really had planned for you if I could have just got your attention. But you were so busy worrying about things, you couldn't get it." Okay, next slide. So he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Well, what's happening in the kingdom of God? I mean, what's the king up to? Let's skip that next video and keep going. So, well, this is what the king's up to. First slide I showed you the first night of this week. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What God's up to is he's building a family. That's what God's up to. Now, how can we participate in that process or be a part of that? Next slide. Well, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new." And the very next verse after it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imparting the trespasses to them, as he has committed us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I was struck by the fact that immediately after we're new creatures, he says, "Now you're in the ministry of reconciliation." Not, "Hey, work at this for a few years, do a little Bible study, get yourself prepped up." Right away, he says, "Now God's reconciled us and given us the ministry of reconciliation." And in 19, he's basically saying, "Hey, we got friendly skies. God's not counting people's sins against them. So let's start filling up the family." So, next slide. In John 4, Jesus has a recipe for fulfillment in life. This is a scene where he meets the woman at the well, and after the woman, he reveals his identity to the woman, and she believes him and runs off to tell the whole city. The disciples come back, and they've got lunch. They had gone to go to get lunch when this happened. And he said to them, "I have food to eat which you don't know." And his disciples said to each other, did someone bring him food? He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, what you need to understand is there are more things in life that are fulfilling besides a McDonald's burger, okay? There are things that can really give you a sense of being full that are beyond food. And right here, Jesus gives the recipe for what that is. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months and then the harvest? I'm telling you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know, what Jesus' recipe for fulfillment is, give your lives to investing in people. People everywhere are searching, and I think it's now more than ever. You know, today, more people are saying, what is true? They can't trust the government. They can't trust the doctors anymore. You can't trust the pharmaceuticals anymore. There's so many things you just question, like, is that even true? And so I think people are searching more than ever, and I'm hearing more and more stories of people that are open. So the question then is, well, where do you find the people to invest in? Next question. Well, John 17:6 kind of gives us a clue here. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours, and you gave them to me, and now they've obeyed your word." So where did Jesus get the men that he found? Was it some clever scheme he had of evangelism or some crusade? Who gave him the men? The Father gave him the men. And where did the men come from? Out of the world. Let me tell you a lesson I learned that God spoke to me when I was in my prayer closet one day. And I was laying there praying. And I very clearly heard God say this to me. "Hey, Kevin, love your heart, buddy. I love you. Love your passion. I love that you want to save your quadrant of the world. But would you mind just letting me lead? And just you focus on loving the people that are in front of you. And by the way, I'll decide who I put in front of you." Now, that may sound funny to you, but I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how I'm going to reach people. I had all these great ideas. In fact, Gail made the comment to me, I'll get to that in a second, but I had all these great ideas and about how I would reach people. And then after this happened, I decided that I would just pray. So I called John Mosley and I said, "Hey, could we meet once a week for prayer, like after work Monday?" And he said, "Sure, how about we invite Ian?" I said, "Great." So the three of us began to meet every Monday, 5 o'clock, for an hour. And we prayed. And we said to God, "Hey, we're available and we'd like to be used in your ministry of reconciliation to people. Would you bring us people?" And it didn't happen right away, but after about 6 months, God started bringing people. And he continues to bring people. We've been praying now for 12 years. And I was driving home from a wedding with Gail from Carmel. We were driving home, and I don't know why, but out of the blue, she said, "Hey, Kevin, you remember when you used to spend all that time thinking about how you're going to reach all these people, and you had all these great ideas, and it all came to nothing?" Yes, dear, I remember that. "And then you started praying with John and Ian, and now you got more people, and you know what to do with." And I thought, "You're right. You're right. If you really want to be investing in people, just ask God to bring you people." This is a great verse that Dave shared with me years ago, but it's really true. "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people in exchange for your life." If you're willing to be available to God, I guarantee you God will bring you people. And I have found this to be true in my life. Now, when you get people, you need to understand the vision that Jesus had for people and how Jesus had a vision for reaching the whole world. And it's really sort of set forth in just four verses John 17. He says, "Take these people and sanctify them by the truth." Sanctify means to set apart. Your word is truth. So you got to give people the word. And the word begins to sanctify them. And then he said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So just as God sent Jesus to have a mission, he then took the men he invested in and he said, "Now I'm sending you into the world." And he said, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And what I understand him to be saying is, I model it myself. I'm not going to say, "You go do something I'm not doing." I need to live it myself and model it to these men or women, that they in turn have an example that they in turn can model to others. And then he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So what you see here is that Jesus sees the whole world through 11 men. And he sees it through spiritual multiplication. He passes it to them, they pass it to others, and so on. And you know, when I meet with a man, I never look like just at that man. I look through that man. to his family, to his friends, to people. I see much deeper than that of where God will take this. And that's why I invest in him, because I want to see that. Let's go to the next slide. Joe gave me this verse early on when I was learning from him, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How many generations are represented in this verse? I highlighted them so it's easier. The you. He's writing this to who? Timothy, right? The things you've heard from me. Who's writing it? Paul. There's two generations. And he wants Timothy to commit him to what? Faithful men or women. That's three. Who will teach what? Other people. So you see four generations. And the way Joe told me this, he said, listen, Kevin, when I meet with a man and we start meeting and he comes to faith, am I excited? You bet. I'm really excited. I'm happy. But am I satisfied? No, I'm not satisfied. He said, and when that man then begins to meet with another man, am I happy? Yeah, I'm really happy that he's starting to now meet with someone else. That's wonderful. But am I satisfied? No, I'm not satisfied. But when that man that he's meeting with begins to meet with another man, I think that guy is just now beginning to get the picture. And I'm starting to get satisfied. This is why I don't focus on harvesting when I meet with men. When I'm going through John or any study, I let the Lord do that, because that's just one step in the process. I'm happy when someone comes to faith, but that's just a part of the journey to maturity where he's reproducing it. Does that make sense? Okay, next slide. My vision, and this was also given to me by Joe and Dave and others, is really born in this. Isaiah 60:22. Little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. It struck me that Joe met with many, many people, but he went deep with these four couples. And these couples that he went deep with, of which I'm like the baby of them all, have so impacted so many people. And I realize I don't have to meet with 100 people if I can just go really deep. In fact, I had this ministry that got a hold of me and said, hey, or they want to do this dinner party evangelism. They were evangelizing in all the houses. I said, Joe, should I do this? He said, don't go there. I said, why not? He said, that ministry is a mile wide, Kev, and it's an inch deep. You don't want that. You want an inch wide and a mile deep. And, you know, as I've done this in my life, I found great blessings, because not only do I have the fulfillment that Jesus talked about, and I don't think that I'm going to have any regrets looking back on my life about what I'm giving it to. I think I'm giving it to the right things. And also, I have an expanded family. I have 5 kids. 4 of them are coming to Family Week. And I have 5 other spiritual children I'm investing in right now. And 4 of those people are coming to Family Week. It's like I got double the family. I got like the blessing of Job at the end of 42, which should have been the end of chapter 4 instead. Okay? I tell you, I got a phone call from Joe when he was about 80 years old. This is how it went. He said, hey, Kev, how you doing? I said, good. And we talked a few things. He said, hey, Kev, you know what's different about us? I said, no, Joe, what's that? He said, we're family. And we're always going to be family. And I'm always going to love you. And this isn't about a program or a discipleship course. This is about family. When a man comes into my life who's faithful and serious, I'm inviting him really to be a part of my family. And when Dan and I were meeting, I made a comment in front of his father, and Dan was there. You're his spiritual father. I mean, you're his natural father, but I'm his spiritual father. And I'm going to be in his life for the rest of his life. The rest of my life. And Dan didn't say anything at the time, but the next morning he said, Kevin, I have to tell you something. I said, what? He said, I went home last night and I wept with my wife. I said, why were you weeping? He says, because of what you said. He said, I love meeting with you so much, but I always was fearful the day would come when you'd say, okay, Dan, we're done. You've you've kind of finished the course. And now I know we're like family, you're never leaving. So I want to ask you tonight as we close, what's your life purpose? What are you giving your life to? And what impact will what you're doing have 200 years from now? I want to help you get... Oh, next slide. Sorry. I want to help you think in terms of 200 years, not 80 years. Okay? One more slide. This is a chart that Joe gave me at our first family camp. He showed this to us. This is a picture of your life. And you notice in the bottom corner, you see your birth. And then there's three sections, first 25 years, second 25 years, and third 25 years. And then there's, rest in peace. Okay? Now, here's how it works. The first 25 years of your life, you're just figuring life out. You're learning to tie your shoes, you learn to read, learn to write, learning about life. And you're just kind of figuring things out. And somewhere around the end of that period, you start climbing Fool's Hill. Okay? And usually you're not content to climb Fool's Hill by yourself, so you get another fool to go with you, climbing Fool's Hill. And then soon, you have a couple little fools in the back seat going with you up Fool's Hill. Now, you don't really start cresting Fool's Hill until about 40, okay? But if you live your life in this period wisely, and you invest in your keeping your debts down, staying debt-free, if you can get to that place, being... invested in the Word, learning about God, building relationship with God, learning the ways of God. Then around 50, and you start entering this third sort of trimester, you are in a place of great fruit. Because the kids are leaving, and now your life is in order, and you're able to give your life to people. And you can give it to it all along the way, but I have experienced it's even greater. I was doing this all through this, from I came to faith, I'm learning, and it's not that you're not giving, but you can't invest in as many people when you have a lot of kids. Anyway, now these people that you're investing in, you're giving them the vision that Jesus had, not to just take something and hold on, but to then invest it in others. And so it just keeps going and going. And so 200 years from now, what you've done here is still having an impact. And so I don't want to think in terms of 75, 80, 90 years. I want to think about what's going to be happening 200 years from now as a result of my life here. Does that make sense? Okay, next slide. So I want to ask you a question that Joe talked to us about. The very first time I met him was 2 months after I came to Christ at Lake Tahoe with a bunch of young guys. Do you have a written purpose statement for your life? I'm asking you, do you guys have that? My first experience with this was with Joe at this retreat. He talked about life purpose. And he said he had a written purpose for his life, for he and his wife's life. So I went up to him after the session. I said, "Hey Joe, I've never heard of this thing or never seen this. Could you send me a copy of that?" He said, "Better than that, I'll give it to you right now." He went to a notebook, opened it up, gave it to me, said, "I'll print a new one when I get home." And I have put out tonight in this packet that was, hopefully you got this, a few things. One are verses about worry. You might look at these verses on worry, and I didn't put 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, I should have. Find ones that speak to you and start working them into your life, like we talked about in session 2. And after that, you'll see that there's a copy of there's an instruction sheet on how you would go about beginning to write a life purpose statement. And, the way to think about this in the beginning is you need to think, okay, when I get to the end of my life and look back, what do I want to see? Dave was telling me on our recent trip together that when he was a tennis pro, a businessman named Gail Jackson said to Dave, what do you want to see at the end of your life when you look back? Do you want to see that you hit 2 million tennis balls? Is that what you want to see? Well, Dave said, well, no, it's not what I want to see. I want to see people, investing in people. And so that's a good place to start. But this will also give you some ideas. And behind this is a copy of Joe's statement that he first gave me, and one other sample life purpose statement. And then there's Gail and I's life purpose statement, together with the goals on how we try to fulfill that. You know, when you're making decisions in life and you have a purpose that's defined, it really makes it easy to make decisions, a lot easier, because you know, is this in line with my purpose or is it not? So, I think we're reaching the end of our time. And so I think I'm going to end it here, but I want you to go a few more slides. Could you just skip. Okay, stop there. Okay, now, I've asked you guys a lot of questions, okay? I got to ask you one more question. Why did the Irishman only put 239 beans into soup? Because one more would make it too far deep. You know what a balanced diet is for an Irishman? It's a pint in one hand and a pint at the other. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I've really enjoyed this time coming here to share with you. And I've gotten to know a lot of you this week, and it's really ministered to me. And I'm really blessed to have been able to come and to share. And anytime anybody, if you want to talk to me, you got my email, just reach out. I'd be happy to talk. But I pray that you'll really think about these verses. I think these slides will be available. The packets I gave you are available. But, you know, you don't want to be like the man who hears the word, but never works it in his life. He hears it in the Bible studies, but never works it into his life. You want to take the words that God is speaking to you this week, and they may be different for everyone. Begin to work them into your life. And for God's sake, actually, learn to give thanks for everything. I guarantee change your life. Okay. God bless, guys.